musicians, God bless you. Nice to be back here again this evening. We sure do appreciate the song specials, and very much so. And, you know that song you sang tonight, sister? That was the first song special I sang when the Lord got a hold of me and brought me. I'd went to church, let's see, from age 6 to 20-something. I never sang a song special. But then the Lord really got a hold of me. And I had something to sing about. I felt like I was that little eagle. Hallelujah. I still feel that way. 30-something years later, still feel that way. Sitting on the couch in San Luis Obispo. You were there. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I think I had the words written out and I'm just. Hallelujah. Something got a hold of my life. And it won't let me go. Amen. You know, it's not that you're holding on. It's not that you're doing anything. It's not going to let you go. Praise the Lord. Now, we had a couple of lengthy services Wednesday night and then this morning because we had two foundational type messages that we wanted to bring. And actually, that's several sermons that are crammed into just a couple. And I think what we're going to do is maybe give them a subtitle because there's those, and then there are others that we want to put in a separate part of our library just so we can refer those that are new to the faith and or new to the church and want to know the direction that we're going and what our vision is. There it is. So tonight, by God's grace, we won't keep you as long. I don't intend to, let me put it that way. So I don't have five messages crammed into one, but with that as a foundation, we want to go a little bit further here this morning in this series. So if you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at the 12th verse. And as you will recall, on Wednesday night, we went through the first 12 verses, and now we want to pick up again from verse 12 to verse 21. To continue this thought. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. Let me just read on. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So, Peter, he'd been preaching this from the, from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end. And he thought it was so important that he wanted to keep that vision before the people, keep that word before the people. He says, knowing shortly that I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he knew that he didn't have much more time here on the earth. So friends, if you knew tonight, well, the Lord told you, I'm going to take you home and, in a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever it might be, you'd probably think very carefully about what your next sermon would be or what your conversations would be with other people, what your actions would be, what your focus would be. And I think it would be safe to say that you'd probably give it your best shot. So this is bottom drawer stuff that Peter is bringing. I mean, it's, he's... this is special reserve. This is the culmination of his ministry. And it's so important to him, and it left such an impression on him. And he felt that it was important for the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, and finding out that these scriptures, he was actually prophesying of a people that were to come. And we are living in the fulfillment of that in this day. When I get to... When I see Peter on the other side, I'm going to thank him for being faithful and preaching this one more time. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, he could have, you know, went down Mourner's Alley and, woe is me, I'm going to pass on, and whatever. But, you know, he's about ready to get promoted. He's about ready to go on to his reward. He's run his race. But he wants them to not focus on him, but focus on these words. Focus on this message that he's leaving behind. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And I can say that tonight, friends. This message that we're following, it's St. Paul's gospel. And it's not cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his glorification. He was there. And he saw him glorified before him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, so he's speaking about what took place in Matthew chapter 16 and 17. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, on Mount Tabor or Mount Transfiguration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So when people tell you, well, I think this and I think that, just smile and nod and say, well, that's sweet. But what does God think? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening once again, Lord, we're just so honored to be a part of what you're doing in this last day, Lord, and to be included in it. And Lord, if we ended up, Lord, just being greeters or a doormat, Lord, what a tremendous thing it would be if we end up on the other side and we are the least in the kingdom. Just to be there is a tremendous thing. But Lord, we know that you have special things planned for your children, for your elect, and it's your choosing, it's your thinking, it's your thoughts, it's your plan. And Lord, all we're doing is recognizing your righteousness, your goodness, your sovereignty, Lord, your ability to do whatever it is that you choose. And we believe that your will is good and your will is just and your judgment is right and your law is right. And Lord, we just trust you in all ways. And all we want to do, Lord, is find our place and surrender and just be what you've called us to be. So, Lord, we know that in order to walk in these things, we have to find ourselves in the Word. And we know that it's by the preaching of the Word that faith comes to us and reveals to us just who and what we are and what we're doing here and where we're going and what your purpose is for us in our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless us once again this evening, each and every one, that you speak to our hearts. Reveal to us, Lord, the portion of the word that we have need of. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We thank you for the healings and deliverance and, Lord, just all the provisions that you've provided for us and for your love and your mercy. I thank you for the peace that I have tonight, Lord, and the rest in these times of trouble. Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding. I thank you for the solid rock that I'm standing on tonight. Lord, the unmovable and unshakable and unfailing words of God. And Lord, our confidence is in you. Our confidence is in your word. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. And so, Lord, we know that we can put all of our faith and all of our trust in you. And what a peace that is, and what a rest. In such uncertain times, we can be certain of God. So we just ask that you bless each and every one now, and bless give a special blessing upon our visitors, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and I just wanted to greet the Duckworth family tonight. We're just so happy to have you with us. And I understand you're taking a part of Arizona back home with you. Is that right? Or are you going to leave it here? Or, you acquired a piece of Arizona anyway. He managed to get one of them gray ghosts, one of those Arizona coos that are, or Western coos that are so hard to get, and it's a nice accomplishment, and of course, a beautiful portion of our state to spend a little time in, and some brothers to have fellowship with. So, what's wrong with that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then also, I meant to mention that we're going to have a baptism. Our young brother Oscar Hawkes has given his heart to the Lord and is desiring to be baptized. And we haven't talked about the exact date or what have you, but if things work out, perhaps between services next Sunday, if it works out for the Hawkes family, and we'll make sure that we have some warm water over there in the tub, and praise the Lord. I'd like to read also from Luke chapter 4, starting at the 14th verse. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues. His ministry was more effective up in this Samaritan, Gentile region than it was in the most religious part of the country, in Jerusalem and in those areas. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to church. Why would he do that? He's the Lord. Why does he have to? I don't have to go to church. Nobody has to teach me. If he went to church, he left us an example. Friends, I feel sorry for some people that are going to, I trust that they'll be there, but man, what flimsy things they're going to have to give as an explanation for why they, you know, they can go to work, they can do all these other things, but church, you know, it's just a little inconvenient. Amen, Brother Baker. I'll preach to myself tonight if I have to. You know, that's baby food, and if that offends somebody, you need to get to an altar. Because the scripture says in this day, in this hour, as we know the hour is approaching, that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And a prophet told us by vision that there'll come a time when you can't wait for those doors to open. He didn't say the mall doors, he said the church doors. Just saying. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Present truth. So Paul tells us, as we read in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that the ministering gifts that were sent to us, which is Christ, are poured out in five facets. They're poured out upon the church in five facets. As he ascended upon high, he gave gifts unto men. And the purpose of God sending these gifts is to bring the body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, there would come a time when the body would come to be the dwelling place of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's the church has always been the dwelling place of Christ, but we're talking about the fullness of Christ in this last hour. And the ministering gifts, one of the purposes of these ministering gifts, are to prepare the body for this great time when the fullness of Christ would be here, preaching Christ the Word. So Paul is telling us about a body being built. And we read first from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus tells Peter that he's going to build a church. And then he tells Peter that he's going to build this church upon the revelation of who he is. He tells him how he will build it. He says, I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church upon revelation. Not information, not education, but revelation. So each stone or each member that he places into that body that makes up his church will be placed into that body personally by the Lord himself, by the revelation of Jesus Christ to each stone. I will build it by revelation. I will reveal myself. My sheep know my voice. Others, they will not follow. So every stone in the building will first be introduced to the head, and the head knows where to place them in the body. And there'll be a connection between the head and each member of the body. And he will build up the body as he sees fit. Friends, it's his body. He can do whatever he wants. And we trust that his ways are good and righteous. And he then tells Peter, he says, Satan and his angels are not going to be able to stop this church. And this church will come to completion. And I will have preeminence in this body. So we can look at the history of the church ages and then at the age that you and I are living in. And we can see very plainly and clearly here tonight, friends. We're not living in the time of the foundation of the church. Neither are we living in the midsection of the church body as that's being built. But we are at the place where the head and the body are united and become one. The last growth that is taking place in the body as the body comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We had the tongues age and where we were at the mouth. We had the eyes age that followed right after the tongues and where we had the vision. But then we come up to the mind, where the mind of Christ is being revealed in a body, being filled in a body. And the entire purpose of this body being built up is so that the very same Christ of all the ages could be reproduced in bride form. The very same Christ that was revealed to us in the bridegroom would now be revealed to us in his bride. In the message, Christ is revealed in his own word. Brother Branham says, Jesus himself is the interpretation of the Bible. When he's made manifest in the age that the part of his body is being made manifest. If it's a hand age, it must be a hand. It can't be a head age. If it's a voice age, well, then it can't be the foot age. And and now we're at the eye age, he says. And now next is him himself to come. See, seeing prophetic. See, down through the age, we started off from the foundation, from the first church age, when the seed went into the ground, the complete seed. And then it come out through the feet, Luther, and it come back out through Wesley, and then into the Pentecostals, the tongues and the lips. See, and now it's in the eyes, prophetic, of Malachi 4. And of course, eye salve is identified to the seventh church age as something that is needed. And now there's nothing else left for it to come but him himself to step into that. A body hast thou prepared for me. Again. Hallelujah. Because that's the last thing that there is. It's the word coming into a body and having preeminence. He says the next is the intelligence. And we have no intelligence of our own. It is his. We have no sight of our own. How can a man foresee those things? He can't do it. It's God himself. It's becoming to a place, and he's governed the body all the way through. Then the complete body of Christ is revealed in the form of a bride that was taken out of his side like Adam did at the beginning, like Adam was rather at the beginning. Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, and this Eve is taken out of the side of Christ. And a body is built and made for her, and then she's reunited with her bridegroom. So this is exactly the same thing that Jesus spoke to Peter about and to Paul about. And then Paul went on to explain how this would be done and what the end result would be. So what we need to recognize, friends, is that just as Jesus was the full interpretation of the Old Testament, so is the bride the full interpretation of the New Testament. It's about her. It's about him in her. And so we search the scriptures and we find out where we ourselves are spoken of in the volume of the book. And then we can say, they are they that testify of who we are. It's not me saying who I am. It's what the Word says. And if the works are done that identify that, then if you don't believe me for the Word, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify. So it's the Word, actually, that shows us what our identity is. Our identity is in the Word, for we are a part of that Word. And we have no identity, just as Eve was once in Adam, and she was taken out of Adam, then brought back to him. Her identity was found in him, because she came from him. She's part of him. So she wasn't there to hear it lip to ear from the lips of God when the spirit man was put into a body of flesh. She was hidden inside of Adam, and so she didn't hear what Adam heard. So when she's taken from his side, a body's formed, and then she's brought back, she's got questions, right? Who are you? I'm your husband. Where did I come from? Right here. Can I feel? Yeah, right here. Right here. Yeah, you came from my heart. You came from under this rib. What are we doing here? Well, our Father put us here. Our Father, who's our Father? Our Father's God, Spirit God. Amen. What are we here to do? Well, we're here to have dominion over this earth, to be gods of this earth, and we're here to bring forth the rest of, you know, there's more like us, and we're here by the word of God, to bring forth the rest of this race. So everything that she learned about herself, she learned from Adam. And friends, when you're born again, when you're born from above, I was going to mention that this morning. We were talking about ascension. When Jesus said, you must be born again, that's not actually the literal translation of it. The literal translation is, you must be born from above. And so you must be born from a higher place. Your second birth is your birth once again in the spiritual realm. And there's a part of you that is now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're waiting for the rest of us to catch up. We're waiting for the change to take place, the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our body. But there's a part of us that's already raptured. There's a part of us that's already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you can't die any more than God can die if you're born again of His Spirit. So Eve's identity was in Adam, and Adam had to tell her who she was. Now, friends, why would we let the Seventh-day Adventists tell us who we are? Why would we let the Catholics tell us who we are? You know, well, you need to do so many novenas, and you need to kiss the toes off of these statues, and you need to crawl up to an altar and light these candles that we'd be glad to sell you. And you need to do this, and you need to do that, and then you need to whip yourself a number of times, and you know, and just call yourself no good. That's what the church tells you. And the church tells you you're just no good. You're just a, you know, lousy, no good sinner. But who should we be asking? The one that we came from. Our identity is found in Christ. So if you want to find out who and what you are, go to the Word. And the Word will tell you. In fact, if you're just starting out, or if you want a little bit of encouragement this week, go to the book of John, the love letter of John. It's one of the most personal books that you'll find in the Bible, where Jesus Christ is speaking to you personally. And he's telling you how, that he will be your comforter, that he will be your guide, that he's the vine and that you're the branch, and that you can do nothing without him. But guess what? He can't do it without you either. Because you're one. You're part of him and he's part of you. You are the hidden mystery of Christ revealed. Hallelujah. So if you want to find out who you are, you'll find your identity in the Word. If something is told you about who you are, what you are, if you can't find it in the pages of the Bible, just ignore it. Just set it aside. Well, you're no good. Show me where Jesus said that. You will not find any place in the Scripture where he says you're a dirty, low down, no good. You know, I just feel sorry for you. That's the only reason. But you're just, you know, you really are despicable. That's not what he says about you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the Word shows us our identity. And we actually have no identity outside of the Word, for we are fully described in the Word. And our day is described. The Word that will be manifested in our day is described. And the Word that's being manifested is a people. Now this is so because the Word speaks of each part that makes up the body, just as the Old Testament spoke of each part that was eventually manifested in the body, the man, the Lord Jesus. So each part that's in this New Testament body was actually in him and makes up a part of the body. And so it is a spoken word body, just as Jesus was the spoken word body of the Old Testament. The New Testament church is the spoken word body. She is the product of his word. So Scripture always points to what is coming in the future. Paul said this body will build up or progress to a certain measure. Now friends, we can easily say tonight that we're not at the age of the foundation of the body. But we are in the age of the completion of the body. The final mystery is now being added to the church, which was necessary for the completion of the church. And we are waiting on the final mystery to be manifested. God's voice had thundered out, and John was told, John, don't write what you heard, don't write what you saw, for it's not time yet for this to be made known. But there will come a time for it to be made known. And you and I are living in that time. We can say this day, this scripture is fulfilled. The mysteries of the baptism in Jesus' name and the Godhead and the oneness of the Godhead and no eternal hell and the rapture of the church and serpent seed and original sin and predestination. Friends, these things were not hidden from the church. They had already been revealed. Certainly these mysteries, and they are mysteries, they had been lost along the way and had to be restored back in the last age. But that just brings us back to what the church already had in the beginning before the church began to fall. The church was rapture ready at one point, standing at the door. Paul said, we which are alive and remain. He was counting himself and those others that were with him. He wasn't saying they which are alive and remain. He said we. But something was to come that would cap off all of the other revelations. Something was going to be revealed that had been hidden throughout the ages. And just as the other revelations are not difficult to receive, they're not difficult to understand, neither is this capstone revelation. God didn't say, you know what, I've held back the most complicated mystery. And it is so complicated that when it's explained, it's going to be even more mysterious. And it's going to take the smartest guy on the planet, and you're going to have to pay homage to him. And, you know, you're going to have to, whenever he changes his doctrine, you're going to have to just change right along with him. And No, he didn't say, you know what, I've held back this final revelation that I uttered with my voice, and, you know, it's going to be so complicated, I hope somebody gets it. Very few will. Now, he did say very few will, but not because it's complicated. And it's not because he's weeding out, but there's only his children are going to get it. Because he reveals himself to his church. The church is built upon revelation. And it's just what it is it's just the final revelation at the end of the final age. In order to cap off his body and to complete it, in order to give the body rapturing faith. So the church is built up step by step by the unfolding revelation of the word in each church age until the body is complete, until the body comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you and I, we are the people in this age who have received the revelation and are receiving the revelation. It was revealed by God to the seventh angel messenger, prophet, according to the scriptures, who then gave it to the church. And it's now our revelation. And it was brought to finish this body. And it was brought to be revealed or manifested. A body has been built. The finishing touches are being put on it. The last members are being added. Christ is uniting and identifying that it's his body, that it's his church. It started at the feet. And it has progressed, through the legs, the knees, the midsection, through the arms. It's come up to the lips. It's the tongue. It's come up to the eyes. We've had the eyes, the prophet's eyes, and now to the intelligence, entering into the body, the very mind of Christ, coming back into the body, having his word, knowing what he wants done with it. So, what God had in the back parts of his mind is now revealed to a people, and it's now revealed in a people, and it's now revealed through a people. He couldn't reveal it in any other age, because if it was revealed prior, Satan would have done great damage. So he waits until it's too late for Satan to do anything about it, and then he reveals it to his church. The mystery of the bride. The fullness of the mystery of the bride in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Simple, isn't it? So Paul says, we are built. So it starts as a cornerstone or a seed. Jesus said, except a seed, a corn of a wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does fall into the ground, it will come forth, it'll bring forth much fruit. So that original grain that was Christ, the Word, before the, you know, at the beginning of the church, that grain has been formed again here at the end time. And so the cornerstone ends up as the capstone. The very foundation was to be the habitation of the living God. So how much more then should the completion of the body, the fullness, be the habitation of God? Undoubtedly, friends, we've come to the I age. That's in the natural and the spiritual. We've come to the I age of the prophet, the vision. But it's, you know, iPhone and iFace and I this and I that. And even in the natural, we've come to the I age. And there's not been another prophet with this type of vision since the first age, since the prophet Paul, right? And this prophet said the same thing that prophet said, and agreed with what that prophet said, and restored back what that prophet said, right? And if he didn't, Paul said, if an angel from heaven, I don't care who it is, comes and preaches a different gospel than what I preach. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language, but he had confidence in what he was bringing, that it was one gospel, one faith, one body, one baptism, one church. And he was preaching one Jesus. He said, if somebody comes and preaches a different Jesus, you might well bear with them. So a prophet came to tie up the loose ends, to restore, to turn our hearts back to that original faith, and to reveal what the mysteries that were under those seven thunders. So there's not been another prophet, as we said, with vision like that since the first age. But we need to recognize that it doesn't stop at the eyes. For some, that was it. You know, the growth went up to the eyes and the body's done, you know, and everything's in the eyes and the eyes happen to be the prophet. But there's more. There's the mind. That's the last place that needs to be occupied. That's the last place that needs to be built. So we recognize that it doesn't stop at the eyes. We don't do away with the eyes, and we haven't done away with the tongues. But that's not the theme of this moment. It's not the the chief manifestation that you would see in a body. In fact, if you think about it, all these other things, you know, when we're in the tongues part of the body, you can tell. Because why? Because there's tongues. When we're at the eye part of the body, you could tell. How could you tell? Because there's vision. Things are being foretold. We're being taken back to the Word, and prophecy is coming forth, and Christ is revealing Himself in His Word and manifesting Himself. But when it comes to the mind, you know, you can't look at somebody and tell if they even have a mind. You know, there's nothing visible. It's not a public show, right? It's by revelation. He's either revealing Himself to you or He's not. So certainly it is that eagle vision that we follow and receive our light through, but that's not the fullness yet. The next thing is for the very mind of Christ to be poured out in a body. And that is having His thoughts, having His Word, and knowing what He wants done with it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Spoken words, the original seed. Brother Bram says, here's the secret. The Word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ. To know what He wants done with the Word. And she does it in His name. She does it in His name. She does it in His name. She has, thus saith the Lord. You know, when I was working and I'd prepare to leave home, and my wife is in charge of the home in my absence, if somebody came to the door and said, you know, I'd like to sell you this Kirby vacuum cleaner, she could say, well, that's not my husband's desire. And he'd say, well, how do you know? Why don't you ask him? Well, I've already talked to him. He's not interested. Well, tell him that it'll blow the leaves off your lawn, and it'll, you know, you can use it to polish your car, and it's, you know, it's got a buffer attachment and a leaf blower, and it's got, what's that have to do with the vacuum cleaner? Really? What, a mixer too? A Cuisinart? And all I want is a vacuum cleaner. And and one that works. Can somebody just make a vacuum cleaner that won't break, that works? I could care about it. But they would work on her and work on her and work on her. But she has my mind. She has my Word. She knows what I want done and what I don't want done. Right? And she will speak in my name. Nope, my husband's going to say no. Sorry, I'm not saying no, but he is. And I tell her that all the time. I said, honey, you don't have to be the bad person. Just say, my husband is, you know, he's rough. This is what he said. And I'm going to stay with what he said. Because I don't have to live with you. I'm living with him. And if I buy that, you and me's going to have to move somewhere. She has, thus saith the Lord. Then it's germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves its purpose. They do only His will. That's a mature church. It's not my will or your will. It's his will. Amen. And his will is his word. And he's made his will known to us in this age. Amen. I believe that, he says. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all things when he was here, for it was not time yet. He had a further work that he was going to do, but he's going to do it in a different body. He's going to do it in the body of his church or in a bride body. Again, in the Pergamene church age, he says, those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his work while in the earthly ministry. So now he works in them through the bride. He says, the works that I do shall you do also. So she knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must do now. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. In other words, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Hallelujah. So let me stop here for just a moment, friends. He says, the word is in the bride. Well, the word is in the bride just as it was in Mary, right? This is not complicated. The body has come back to the place where it's come again to a full birth. It's come to maturity. It's marriageable age. And it's bringing a full birth to the word. It brings forth the word that this body is impregnated with, bringing Christ back to the earth. He has a dwelling place. Recall that Jesus, you know, so much of what he said was misunderstood, and there was revelation in it that wasn't caught at that time. It wasn't caught for hundreds of years. Wasn't caught some of it until our day. Jesus said, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests. Said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? Well, guess what? The Son of Man has a place today to lay his head. And that place is on a body that has been prepared for him, that he has built to his own specifications, that he has chosen to unite with and become one with. Amen. So we're coming to the 48th anniversary of the landmark court case, which is known as Roe versus Wade. And you can't hardly be an American and not have a clue what that's about. You might not all know all the details, but it's Roe versus Wade. And this court case dealt with whether or not it's lawful for a woman to have an abortion. And of course, the fullness of the word was made available to us in 1963, or 10 years prior to this court case. Don't you find it interesting that when the fullness of Old Testament prophecy became to the place where it was becoming flesh in a body 2,000 years ago, that the state sponsored murder of male children was instituted? And for what purpose? There was a prophecy that was spoken by men anointed of the Holy Ghost that this word, oh, hallelujah, would be made flesh in one man. And Satan was trying to keep that prophecy from being fulfilled by killing all the male children. So Satan tried to stop the promised royal seed from becoming flesh, and he used the arm of the state and organized religion to prevail against this prophecy. Now, here we are, living in the time when of the fullness of Christ, when the fullness of Christ is to be manifested in a many-membered body once again. And guess what? State-sponsored murder of unborn children is instituted once again to prevail, this time not against him, but against her. It wasn't until the promised seed returned that this became the law of the land. It wasn't until the book came open, it wasn't until Christ came down and revealed himself amongst us, the theophanic Christ, the covenant angel, the angel of his own covenant, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 3:20 shows us where the church is actually trying to prevent the male from uniting with the female, thereby impregnating her with his word. He's been put outside of his own house. He's been put outside of his own church. And she, the church, has shut the door and won't allow him in. The name Jane Roe, as opposed to John Doe, Jane Roe, that was the name that was given by Norma McCorvey, who was a resident of the state of Texas, who originally claimed that she was raped and she wanted to abort her third child. This woman had a tragic childhood. She was raised by a cruel mother that was a Jehovah's Witness, and then was mistreated by her husband, and then again by others. And it was actually a lawyer by the last name of Weddington, in the time of the marriage of the Lamb, Weddington, that latched onto her and latched onto her case and ultimately brought it to the Supreme Court. Texas state law, as with 26 or so other states, outlawed abortion except for in cases of rape or the endangerment of the mother's life. And this was being challenged, and it ended up before the Supremes, the Supreme Court of the land. Ironically, the author of the majority opinion was a man named Blackmun. That was his last name. And he was a Minnesota twin to Justice Berger, who was also a conservative. Berger later told us that he wished that he had not voted for this case. But Harry Blackmun became progressively more and more liberal until he finally thought that sodomy was okay too. So Blackmun was for it, and White was against it. You can't make this stuff up. Black was for it, White was against it. Norma had the child because the case wasn't decided until the child was 3 years old. She put the child up for adoption, and then she became a lesbian, which a lot, friends, a lot of women that are abused, a lot of lesbians are people that were abused. And they're so afraid of men, and you can't blame them. I mean, you in the natural, without Christ, you can't blame them from running away from something that wants to hurt them and destroy them and being confused on top of it. So, but the type is perfect. So is it with the church. The church has decided, I don't want to be with the male. The church wants to be with the female instead. The church would rather have relations with the church instead of, because they put Christ outside of the church. So they find their pleasure with the church. Now, Norma later on gave her heart to the Lord in 1995. And she was brought into Catholicism. And she has since spoken out at rallies against abortion. And yet she was used for that landmark case, showing you there's an agenda, friends. That's greater than anything else. Satan has an agenda. So the court decided that the life of the unborn can be taken up to the point when it can live outside of the womb. This is where they were at that time, which they decided was at 7 months. Well, isn't that interesting? Of course, now they allow abortion even at birth. Right. Live birth abortion. Oh, what a bunch of murder. How sick. Just absolutely sick. But it's Satan's the one that's behind this. Because he knows that there's names on the book. And so he thinks, you know, if I could just keep them from coming to the earth, they'll never come into manifestation. There'll never be a rapture. There'll never be a church that's that Christ can come and manifest himself fully. I'll just keep them from coming. He doesn't know. Oh, friends, God watches over his seed. Hallelujah. He watches over his word. Now, they decided at that time that it was 7 months was the point when a child could live outside of the womb, so they allowed it up until the seventh month. Now, isn't it strange that that's also the stage at which the full birth came to the church, seven church ages, and the life can now survive outside of the wheat plant. So if the wheat plant wants to abort us, we've come to full age. If the wheat plant wants to kick us out, they can't take the life. In fact, the wheat plant has no life any longer. The church has no life. And the church can't take your life. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The life is now in the seed. It's too late. So the court decided that the life of the unborn could be taken up to a certain point. And of course, we know that, you know, they say just give us an inch and then they take a mile. And after they take a mile, they take 2 miles. And it just, you know, it just goes on and on and on. So we are at the time of the fullness, as we've been preaching in this series. And friends, isn't it exciting to know that you've been called to live in a time where the work is being finished, where the finishing touches are being put on God's great masterpiece? You are living in a time when a match piece is coming to perfection to be brought and united with the great masterpiece. It's a work that's being finished. Again, and God's gifts always find their places. He says, now God so anointed Jesus with the fullness of himself until he was God's gift to the world. I don't have that quote with me. I read it to you in our Christmas message, but Brother Branham says, you are now God's gift to the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then when he come, he was the fullness of all the prophets manifested, because they were the word of the Lord. And he said himself, if you call those gods whom the word of God come to, how can you condemn me when I say I'm the Son of God? See, even those in that age was identified as gods. God called them himself gods. What were they? They were the manifestations of his word. And here he was, the fullness of the word. Deity embodied, deity manifested in flesh. So this is exactly the same place that it must come back to in this age. Again, in the message, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said when Jesus was on the earth and said he was the Son of God, they condemned him. He said, why would you condemn me when I say that I'm the Son of God? When you call those that the word came to gods, Abraham was considered a god. Elijah was a god. Isaiah was a god. Not gods of the universe. Because the word of God came to them. And they were, in portion, gods. Now, friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, what does that make you? Oh, I know that stumbles people. I know it's so hard for them to say because, you know, we're still these little puny, little worthless scumbags that God felt sorry for. No, you're not. You're a son or daughter of God. Amen. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you came from God. He's your point of origin. Amen. And if you came from him, are you saying that there was something unclean in God? No. Not because you made... You were in him. Amen. You can't help it. Amen. You are what you are. You were chosen in him. Now you see, when the man was anointed, like Joseph, he portrayed Christ. When Moses was anointed, he portrayed Christ. When David was anointed, he portrayed Christ. All leading up to Christ. And he was the fullness of the word. The word was made manifest in him. He was the complete anointed one. They had it by portions. We have it by portions. Remember, there's a difference as we've been going through this, and we just want to keep emphasizing terminology. Words mean things, and you know, people going around, well, I'm the bride, and we're the bride, and our answer to you is, no, you're not. Well, then what am I? You're a son or daughter of God. Right? Take us all together and combine us, and we make up one bride. One body. He has one bride. He doesn't have 50. He has one. But she's made up of many members. Hallelujah. And the fullness is being manifested in his bride, but not in every individual part. They had it in portions. We have it by portions. He was the anointed one. The entire plan of God laid in him. God's plan before the foundation of the world to redeem a lost world was in him. He was the Word, and he still is the Word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So God had a great plan, and God was unfolding this great plan, and he was building up to something. But it was yet a mystery exactly what it was that God was doing. And that's why Brother Branham typed it as the building of a masterpiece. He said that there was a chip that came off of that when our master was struck at Calvary. And when he was smitten, he talked about Michelangelo, I believe it was, that was so inspired when he sculpted by inspiration, the statue of Moses, right? And he was so inspired that he took his little hammer and he smote him in the knee and said, "Speak." You say, "Oh, that's crazy." Crazy? Really? It was the manifestation of what was in his vision, in his mind. And the inspiration so struck him that he said, "Speak." And we know that Jesus was smitten. And they tried to get him to speak, but he went silently before his shearers. But he was smitten. And Brother Branham types that and said there was a chip that came off of him. And that chip is what makes up his bride. So she's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, whatever he is, she is. Each one of us, there's not one of us that have the same quantity, but whatever was in him, we have the same quality. Just as if you went out to the ocean, to the Pacific Ocean, and you dipped a spoon into that water, and you came out with a teaspoonful of water, and you put it under a microscope, and you put different chemicals to it to test it out to show what it is, you would find out everything that's in that body of water there, and you would have it in that spoon. Whatever was in the ocean, you'd have it in that spoon. You just wouldn't have as much, but whatever was in that water is in the spoon. That's why we can say tonight that healing is in you. If Christ is in you, healing is in you. So Brother Branham typed it as the building of a masterpiece, and it started, of course, in the Old Testament with Abraham being the foundation of faith, and then there was Isaac and Jacob representing love and grace until it came to Joseph, who was perfection. Now, Brother Branham said that Joseph was a perfect type of Christ. He didn't say he was perfect. He said he was a perfect type. And we know that a type is not perfect. He said he was a perfect type, but we know that the type is not the fulfillment. If it was going to be the fulfillment, then you wouldn't need a type. It's a shadow, right? So in a shadow, it looks like. But all the details are, you can't see everything. It's not the full manifestation, but it's speaking of something that's yet to come, right? So we know that Joseph wasn't perfect, right? But he was a perfect type. If you looked at his life, I mean, from him being thrown in a ditch, being sold for so many pieces of silver, from him being down with the baker and the butcher or candlestick maker or whoever it was, with him being in prison and interpreting dreams, and then he ends up at the right hand of the Father. It's a perfect type. And what it was foreshadowing was what would be fulfilled in the fullness in Christ, in the bridegroom, when he was manifested here on the earth. So it shows that it would all come to perfection, and it would all come to completion in the man, Jesus Christ, who was birthed by faith. And he starts the bride body from faith and then brings her up to perfection, right? And he declares that she will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish.
Right.
How many believes that?
Amen.
And in Revelation chapter 5, we find that at that point, you know, one of the things that I love so much, you know, you just pick up little things and God shows you along the way. And Revelation chapter 5 is a wonderful, wonderful, you know, it's the scene of the seventh seal. It's the unveiling. It's the, you know, we see the kinsman redeemer doing the third part of the work of redemption. And there's so many amazing, you know, there's the 420 elders and just all the different things that are taking place, the sevenfold personage of his being and all the types and that are being expressed there. But there's something else that speaks loudly to me in that scene, and that's what's missing. Because in that scene, the accuser of the brethren is not there. He's no longer in the picture, because when the book comes open, oh friends, we thought our revelation of justification was I'm forgiven. That's what we thought, right? But when the book came open, it went further back. In fact, that's what's under those seven thunders. There was a mystery that was given to each church age messenger, yet there was a mysterious part that remained despite the revelation. What we found out was Luther had a partial revealing of the message that was brought in his day, but the fullness of it in our day, when that book came open, there was a search that was taken all the way back to the beginning. And in the beginning was where you were in the first place. And what we found out was you're not forgiven. You never did it in the first place. Now, that's not double speak. That's not denial. That's not some ideas of grandeur. But the you that you think you are is not who you are. The you that you really are came from God and had to be quickened by His Spirit. And when you were quickened by His Spirit, you believe God. You don't deny the Word. You'll say amen to every word, whether you recognize it or not. I'm talking about in the soul. In the mind, your head will still spin around sometimes. In your mind, you'll be tempted by fear. In your mind, you'll be tempted by doubt. But there's an anchor. There's something that goes down way deep. And you'll find yourself, as Brother Branham did when he was standing in the hospital and he saw his little Sharon Rose. She was suffering so bad that her eyes crossed. And he had to move his hand across her face because flies were trying to land on her. And she was just suffering something terrible. And Satan spoke to him. And Satan said, after all you've done, you've done everything for the Lord. You've served Him, and this is how He's going to treat you, right? He said that was the most treacherous time of his life. He said, but the next thing I knew, something rose up from within me, because there was something that was deeper, friends. That's the real you. Something that was deeper down on the inside that said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you can't fake that. You can't manufacture it. You can't work it up. It must be birthed. It must be in you. And if it's in you, that's your identification. That's who you are. You don't doubt the Word. Come on, church. This is not something that's left up to chance. Well, let's roll the dice. Some of them are going to believe, some won't. Some are going to fall away and some won't. And, you know, why is it that some fall away and some don't? Come on, friends. It's not because we're it has nothing to do with flesh. There are people that I know that are nicer than me. I know it's hard to believe. That are nicer than I am. That don't believe this message. There's a lot of nice people in hell. When the ark doors closed, there was a lot of nice people outside of the ark, right? So it didn't nicer than Noah. Noah might not have been that friendly. I don't know. All I know is he had one tape. And he had to keep taping, you know, it'd break and he'd have to keep taping it back, not splicing it, but taping it back. And the Lord's going to Flood the earth. There's an ark that's been prepared. Get into the ark. Repent or perish. He had one tape. He had one sermon, and he preached it for 120 years. But then one day, he could say, this day, this scripture is manifested, is fulfilled. So when the floods came, there were a lot of nice people outside of the ark that were screaming, that were begging Moses, or excuse me, Moses. They were begging Noah, let us in. But Noah couldn't. Noah wasn't the door. Noah didn't shut the ark. God did. And then Jesus himself, when he descended into the lower parts, he went and preached to those souls that repented not in the days of the long suffering of Noah. Right? The difference between Noah and those that were outside of the ark was which side of the door you were on. Noah was on the right side of the door because of who he was. But according to the flesh, you can't tell. Friends, Judas was a nice guy. Judas was polished. Judas was chosen. Judas was loved of Jesus. Judas betrayed him. Not one of the disciples, when Jesus said, you know, there's one sitting here at the table that's going to sell me out, going to betray me. Not one of them looked and said, ah, that. They looked at themselves and they said, Lord, is it me? Nobody looked at Judas. And then the Lord turns to Judas and he says, Judas, you know, that scheme that you have in mind, go and do it quickly. Right. And Noah. And Judas is thinking, he approves. He knows what my plan is and he approves. And he went off and did it. Scripture says when he realized what he had done, he went and hung himself. So you can't tell by the outer. You can't, you know, it's not these churches that, you know, well, okay, let's start a movement, you know, we'll call it Seven Thunders. And then we'll say that the Seven Thunders are the seven virtues. Well, those are written. John was told, don't write what you see. Seal it up until the time of the end. That's not sealed up. We've had that for 2,000 years. We've been preaching on it. The virtues of Christ. Right? That's not the seven thunders. But people, once you go down that path, now the next thing is you got to manufacture these things. Right? And you look more ridiculous. In fact, you bring a reproach on the gospel. When you manufacture the virtues, when you try to act humble and you're not, you're bringing a reproach. When you try to act like brotherly kindness, but yet you want to stab somebody in the back, that's a reproach. In fact, Brother Branham taught us. I remember he was talking about Sister Shepherd, and he was talking about, and I believe it was blasphemous names, and he talked about how at the top of the pyramid, he said there's a flange at the top of the pyramid. He said, we get the idea in our mind that it's just flat, and then the capstone comes and sits on it, but they didn't construct it that way, because if it was that way, then there's no self-locating feature of the capstone, and, you know, I don't know who would be strong enough to push that thing off, but, you know, there's still a possibility that it could get out of kilter, right? But he said that it wasn't that way. He said there was a flange there, and there was a notch in the capstone that came down, and he said in that flange, he said it was like a box, and he said this strong... powerful, this man with strong arms poured into that box at the top, poured into it honey. And it's representing brotherly kindness, right? And you wonder if it's going to stick. He said, you wonder if it's going to stick. He says, you know what we do sometimes? A brother or sister will do something and we'll kind of shun them, right? He didn't say shun them like some churches do where they... You know, where they'll be nice to the grocer, but, you know, if they think you're in the message and you don't go to their church, they won't even look at you. They're not allowed to shake your hand. It's not that kind of shunning, right? But just, you kind of avoid, you know, for whatever reason, you just kind of avoid this brother or sister, right? He says, let something happen to them. Let them end up in a hospital bed. He said, you'll be right there by their side. You'll be crying out for them and embracing them. You'll be praying for them. He says, it will stick, and it does stick. But you don't manufacture it. It's in you. It's either in you. These are not things that you even have to think about. They're in you. What you have to do is let go and let God. Let these things be manifest in us. Oh, glory to God. When we try to manufacture it, it brings a reproach. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are people that are manufacturing virtues. Why? Because they're not genuine. It's not real. They had the same thing going on in Jesus' day. He said the godly old priest looked like they had more virtue than Jesus did. Right? Kissing babies and all that. Here's Jesus plaiting together ropes and, you know, looks like he's got a temper. He's beating the, turning over the tables of the money changers and saying, you're turning the house of God into a den of thieves. Brother Branham said, that was temperance on display. Temperance means that there is a temper. And if you don't have a temper, you don't have a backbone. You don't have a backbone, you got a wishbone, a hope bone. You'll get pulled every different direction. You have to have a backbone, right? So you have to have a temper. But that temper must be in control. It's not wrong to get angry. It's wrong to get angry and sin. Scripture says, be angry and sin not. God gets angry. But he doesn't go into a rage like Satan. Insanity, right? So it's power under control. So what Jesus did was entirely appropriate. And when Brother Branham was shown that vision of what was going to take place on his property when this smart aleck guy on a bulldozer was going to run over his fence and kind of, clear his property to enlarge the streets in the city of Jeffersonville. He was told, when you see this coming to pass, avoid this. And the reason why he was told to avoid it is because he saw in that vision that the guy came down off the caterpillar and he says, you can't talk to me that way. And he said he punched him, knocked him onto the ground. And then he said he picked him up and punched him again. And then picked him up and punched him again. And this went on and on and on. He said, all the way down the hill. Well, I'd been there. There's no hill. So it must have been a long ways. He must have done that all the way, maybe over to the river. He didn't live too far from the river, so maybe it was over to the banks of the river and down the side. I don't know. And then he ends up picking him up one last time, and he says, I just want you to know. He says, I'm not mad at you, but I just want you to know you can't talk to me this way. He was told, avoid that, right? Now, he would have done that. And it actually would have been with temperance. But could you imagine the book is about to come open and then this happens? What would be the whole discussion about how this preacher went and, this guy's bulldozing his yard and how he beat him up black and blue all the way down to the hill, right? He said, when you see this about to take place, avoid this. Another time, he's at a woman's house with the Indiana Power Company, and he's got to turn off her power. And she gets upset with him, calls him a kinky-headed idiotic, calls him a Kentucky squab. He says, there was a time when if you said anything about me, I would have hit you. He says, now, maybe I wouldn't hit you every time for everything, but chances are I would. He says, but I know one thing for certain. If you'd have talked about my mother, I don't care. He said, I don't care if you're a woman. I'd have hit you. You don't talk about my mother that way. He said, when that was taking place, it wasn't premeditated. When that was taking place, he said, I knew something had happened in my life. I knew that a change had taken place because he had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. And he said, I knew something had taken place. He said, I felt sorry for the little fella. Speaking of this woman. He said, I felt sorry for her. Now, friends, you can't manufacture that. That's Christ in you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And will be manifested through you. So, in Revelation chapter 5, we find that the accuser of the brethren is not there. Why? Because the title search has been made, and it's the deed has been cleared, and the search went all the way back to before the beginning, into the mind of Christ, and it was found out that you never did it. So you're not forgiven. In fact, Brother Branham, he covers this. You know, there are quotes on this where Brother Branham said, forgiven. He said, what if somebody came up to me and said, Brother Branham, I forgive you for drinking alcohol. And he says, forgiven? I never did it. He says, you can forgive me all you want to, but it has no meaning. I didn't do it. Right? So this isn't just being forgiven. But the real you. Now, friends, of course, we're confessing the things that are done in this flesh and the mistakes and what have you. But the real you, the part of you that came from God, the part of you that's going to leave this body and go into that theophany body, never did do it. And if you hadn't bypassed your theophany, you never would have done it in this body either. But because we bypassed our theophany and became flesh, we were made subject to vanity, not willingly. So he's brought her to perfection by Revelation chapter 5. And the accuser then is being cast down. And he can no longer accuse her because she has been found to be without spot or wrinkle. It was granted to her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. So he's already declared for you to be this way. He's already described. He's told you what you look like. How can Satan now cause you to be brought into the judgment? How can God bring you into the judgment? What are you being judged for? You match what is in his mind before the fall. Your righteousness is in Christ. And he has purged you, his body. He's cleansed you. And how he sees you is the manifestation of once what was only in the back parts of his mind. What was only in his thinking that he hadn't revealed to anyone else. He now sees that manifested in a body.
Amen.
Who's going to argue with him?
Right.
Well, okay, Brother Baker. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let it break on you. We need to operate from this vantage point, friends. We need to quit listening. Satan says this, the devil says this, the church says this, my boss says this, this one says this, that one says this. What does he say?
Amen.
His word is true. We will never get anywhere by focusing on our mistakes. This flesh is faulty. And we will never get anywhere focusing on our failures. We have to look at it as he does. And we have to see ourselves as he sees us in him. And we need to see ourselves through our Father's eyes, through our bridegroom's eyes, and not through the church's eyes. Friends, you do not operate as a failure. You do not operate as a sinner. You do not operate. You cannot be overcome. You cannot overcome as an unbeliever. You operate as sons and daughters of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, we're wrapping up here. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, God expressed in Jesus Christ, who was Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, now the complete fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in his church, the preeminences. All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church, the believers. Not denomination. He says, we'll get to that in a few minutes, and it'll take it out of your mind forever, see? Show you what causes that by the help of God, if he'll just permit us to do it. What's his purpose now? Is to express himself as a son, see? And now, that he might dwell the fullness of God, of the Godhead, bodily. He says, I got Colossians laying right here, right before me, see, that all through the scriptures, that was what God's purpose was. Then through this life of his son, his cross, the blood, it says here, of his cross, that he might reconcile to himself a body, a bride, which is Eve, second Eve. And God give it in type, like he did with Moses and all of them. The same thing he did in Adam and Eve, giving it a type that they were Christ and the bride. He is the second Adam and the church is the second Eve. And as long as the second Eve compromises against the word, isn't she doing the same thing that the first Eve did? Trying to say, well, it was for some other age. And we'll get to that in a few minutes, whether he said that that was for another age. How can it be another age when he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? But God has purposed and has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and wise and revealed it to the predestinated babes who were predestinated to receive it. In other words, his children. Listen, friends, all that was spoken concerning Jesus was manifested in one body. Can we say amen to that? But then that body was an anointed body. He was anointed to preach good tidings. He was anointed. He wasn't born the anointed one. He was anointed. He was born the Word, but then the Word had to be anointed. So Jesus read the prophecy concerning himself when he said, I have been anointed. Notice this, Luke 14, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. Well, that sounds pretty conceited. No, it's just the truth. It's just recognizing your day and its message and your part in it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Not I've anointed myself or the church announced or this one elected me chairman of the board and collect $50 from every player. No, he said he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel. The gospel to the poor, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he was then the anointed word. He was the word that was then made manifest. He was the fullness of the word. Now made flesh and then anointed to be made manifest on the earth in a body. Are you still with me? I'm pulling over here in just a second. I hope you're seeing something here tonight. So is it with the bride body in this last age. This is a pattern that will repeat and must repeat. It's God's way. There's a bride body that's here on the earth. And we have been spoken about. Right? In the scriptures. The scriptures identifies us. The scripture tells us our day, our message, who we are, what we are. To which you are a member by the new birth. And this body has received the fullness of the word in this hour. And the body is now waiting to be anointed to fulfill this word. So it's not you. You know, that's something that we've struggled with when we first came into the message. Okay, how am I going to make this happen? How am I going to make that happen? How am I going to bring this to pass? As if God left it up to you. Think about it, friends. God watched over all these details. If one detail went wrong throughout the ages, we wouldn't be here tonight. Right? It only takes one thing to go wrong for God's plan to get messed up. He's watched over every detail. And now he's left this last part to you. Just look at all that was fulfilled in Ruth's life, and she didn't know that she was foreshadowing you. She didn't know that her life was actually prophecy of a bride. It's the book of Ruth. It's the book of a bride. It's not the book of Boaz. It's the book of Ruth. And yet she couldn't mess it up. not knowing what was being fulfilled in her life. Oh, glory to God. Our God is God, friends. So the word had already been spoken concerning this bride, but it could not come forth until its season, just as with Christ. The word had already been spoken concerning him for thousands of years. And then he came forth. A virgin shall conceive. Well, that didn't happen right away. The word was spoken, but then it had to be quickened, and it had to, in its season, it had to be anointed, it had to be made flesh. Malachi 4 was spoken also. But Alexander Dowie, or Dowie, in the early part of the 1900s, and others, they couldn't bring it to pass. They thought that he was the Elijah in the state of Illinois, a town of Zion, I believe it was. It had to become flesh in due season, and it had to be quickened in due season. The word of Malachi 4 has been anointed. Could you say amen? Yes. And there are people tonight whose hearts have been turned back to the faith. Yes. That's the anointed word, friends. In the Old Testament, each prophet was anointed to bring a portion of the word. But finally, Jesus became the very manifestation to bring forth that fullness in one body. God's mystery continued to unfold until he was manifested in the fullness of his deity in one body. Now, friends, he's been building a church for 2,000 years now, and it's built upon revelation, and it is the actual expression of that revelation. That's what that body is. And we saw portions of it manifested in each age until we come to a time here in the end when the fullness of the word is in a body and is being manifested through a people. Again, from Christ is a mystery of God revealed. We're right here at the end of this message here tonight. He says, and in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church. Now, friends, we all know that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the bridegroom. We know that. We can all say amen. Oh, that was God in flesh. He became one of us. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. We can all agree and say amen to that. But what about in another body? Right. To me, that just proves that he's God. Right. There would be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church, and have the preeminences in his church. Oh my. He says, what? He says, the anointed man, now. Oh, you read it for me. I didn't hear you. Nah, he didn't say that. I don't believe it. That's not what he meant by what he said. The anointed man. Everybody says, amen, hallelujah, glory. Now the anointed people. He says, oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by why? Accepting what Eve turned down. And Adam coming back with the anointing of the word. Because he said, my word is spirit. See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. Glory to God. Oh, friends, all we got to do is look at this little guy by the name of Samson. Brother Branham said he was a little bitty, curly-headed shrimp. But when the anointing came on him, so is it with the church. Oh, we've all experienced it, friends. We've all been in services where we got so anointed, we thought, man, I'll never touch the ground. I'll never do anything wrong. I'll just be walking on clouds when I leave this building. Then you get a flat tire. The anointed word. It's one thing to be the word. It's another thing to be the anointed word. You can't make yourself the word, and you sure can't anoint yourself. It's all a work of him. Our job is to say, be it unto me. Once you become the anointed word, you can defeat any enemy that comes against the word. Let me say that again. Once you become the anointed word, which you are in this age, You can defeat any enemy that comes against the word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you now. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good tidings and so on. Now the Spirit of the Lord is upon you for a purpose. Not just to make you feel good, though I won't apologize for feeling good. Beats the alternative. I'd hate to find out I could have enjoyed this when I get to the other side. That I could have enjoyed my salvation, my walk. That I could actually enjoy going to church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you for a purpose. So you can say tonight, Brother Augie, for this cause was I sent. For what cause? Well, just read the scripture. For this cause was I sent, and I will not return unto him void. But the real me, the word, the thought that became word, that became flesh, will accomplish what it was sent here to do. I have been anointed to live out this portion of the word in my day. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Oh, friends, we need to talk about this and talk about it and talk about it and keep this before us. Instead of talking about Bill Clinton and Donald Trump and somebody's stump and whatever, instead of getting into corners and this is this and that is that and politicians are lying, who cares? What does that have to do with you and I? None of it is going to stop you. I admit, friends, I'm just as human as the rest of you. I admit that there's a little bit of a righteous indignation that rises up because, you know, we'd hope that we'd never get to this kind of a day when it's just, you know, what was done in the back room is now being done in the front yard. And where people are, you know, they're trying to destroy one another. And they're getting even with one another. And they're trying to say it's my way or the highway and you need to be reprogrammed. Well, we do have a quote where Brother Branham said that one day they're going to get all these people with funny ideas and send them up here to Alaska. Hope you guys have been there. It's not so bad, right? Maybe we're going to be sent this summer. I don't know. We've been told that things are going to get bad. And as we read from quotes this morning, Brother Branham hit on politics 3 or 4 different times, you know, in one message. Talking about, the, you know, sin and sickness and politics and all that. So if we look at those things, is it edifying? Is it encouraging? Does it help you? Does it cause you to shout hallelujah, glory to God? To me, it's just ironic. You know, we've got the greatest message that's hit the face of the earth. What do we need to look at anything else for? It's enough to look at this, to look and live. A people without a vision will perish. Well, let's keep this vision before us. Let's look. Let's examine it. Let's watch it. Oh, friends, it builds your faith when you see this coming into place and that coming into place. And you realize, you know, all the fulfillment's not going to be in you. So you will see the Word of God being fulfilled in Sister Vekini's life and in Brother Merritt's life and different ones. You'll see this and in some other church and some other city. And, you know, Brother Lupe Lopez, his wife, you know, God just supernaturally removed all of her tumors. And the doctors had given her up. In fact, the doctors had said, send her home and have her take, you know, this morphine and whatever else it was. But the church got to praying. And God came on the scene. So you say, well, why didn't that happen here? Who cares? It's happening in a body. A body that's here on the earth. Those are the things that we should be talking about. Those are the things that are edifying. As Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are positive. Think on these things. Oh, friends, we're living in the golden age. We're living in the greatest time. We're looking in the age that the prophets longed to see but didn't see. We're living in the very capping off. We're living in the time of the manifestation of the sons of God. We're living in a time of the finishing of redemption. We're living in a time when the church has been revived. The church has been resurrected and the church is coming forth in power. We're living in a time when the church is going to write another book of, is writing another book of Acts. And we're living in a time when the church is going to speak and the elements are going to obey, showing full restoration. Amen. There must be pressure come. There must be things rise up to bring this out. Because God's not a clown. He doesn't perform for people. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard. Satan is going to come against Christ one more time. Christ the Word. And just as he got his wings singed 2,000 years ago, oh, he's in for a real frying this time, friends. He's in for a real defeat. Now he's got to play whack-a-mole. It was one body that he came against. It's still one body, but it's many-membered. So he sends his minions over to Henry's house, and Henry calls for reinforcements. And we go to pray, and Satan gets a black eye. So he sends them over to Brother Andy's house, gets another black eye. Sends them over to Brother Blumke's house. There goes a toe. Oh, friends, he's getting... No wonder he's going about angry. No wonder he throws a fit once we're gone. Because he's in for a real beating. We are the overcomers in the last age. And Christ is having preeminence in a body. Amen. Your part, whatever it might be, your part is, Lord, I just want to manifest the portion that you've called me to manifest. I want to surrender, and I want your will for my life, which you've already predetermined. You already determined. You've thought this all the way through. Lord, let that be in my life. Let whatever you think. And that's the best thing for me. And that'll be the most peace. Oh, sure, there'll be trials, hardships, but there would be anyway. But there's also reward, and there's also peace and rest. It's time for the church to rise. It's time for us to become focused. It's time to tighten the belt. It's time for us to do a checkup. It's time to invite the Lord to walk through our homes, to walk through our lives, to walk through our place of business, whatever it is. Say, Lord, I just want everything out of the way. It don't have to be sin, friends. Just things that are distracting. I don't believe it's sin for us to talk about politics, but it sure is distracting. And it doesn't lead to anything good. I've never heard a happy ending to a conversation having to do with politics, especially our day. I just can't believe that this happened. We'll just wait until you see what happens next. This is Satan's Eden. Why are we surprised? It's going home time, friends. It's hallelujah. Amen. What are you playing? Just sing it, whatever it is. He's awesome. Strength where